But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort to our hearts through Jesus Christ, that we would find comfort in knowing that he has risen from the dead and he ministers to us as his people, as our great shepherd, as our Lord, and as our Savior. We pray that tonight that we would fall more in love with him. Do that work in our hearts, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to begin by giving you a little bit of a contextual review of where we are at this point in the Gospel of John, the ordering of things, the happening of things. Last time we looked at the empty tomb, and we saw that on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, a group of women got up and they began to go to the tomb with oils and spices to anoint the body of Jesus again, perhaps to finish the job that had been started that prior Friday. And this group of women gets to the tomb and they see that the stone has been taken away, and they immediately think that the grave of Jesus Christ has been plundered, that his body has been taken away, that robbers have come and stolen Christ's body. And so Mary Magdalene runs back to get Peter and John, and while she does that, the other women go on to the tomb and actually meet angels who tell them that Jesus has risen from the grave and that he's going before them to meet them in Jerusalem. So go tell the disciples that this is happening. And this happens while Mary is off to find Peter and John. And while she goes to find them, these other women go to look for the rest of the disciples. Mary gets to Peter and John. She says, "They've taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and John take off. They run to the tomb. And Mary perhaps is lagging behind, still overwhelmed with grief and with sorrow at the situation that's occurring, not keeping up with the running Peter and John. They get there, they look inside, they see the situation, they assess it clearly, and they believe that something miraculous has occurred. They understand that Jesus has risen from the dead, and then they leave and they go back to their own homes. And then Mary arrives on the scene, completely unaware of everything that has just gone on before she got there. She comes to the tomb and she's seated at the tomb weeping, full of grief, left there all alone. Not even Peter and John are there to comfort her. And so that's where we find ourselves in verse 11. And since I already focused a little bit last week on the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that should impact our lives this evening, I just want to make five observations about our text. I want to look at this and see five truths that we can glean from this portion of Scripture that we might be comforted by our risen Lord Jesus, the one who is risen from the dead. And the first one is this. It's the reality of the depths of a downcast soul. The depths of a downcast soul. So you have Mary here in verse 11, utterly weeping before the tomb. And this isn't just a little bit of crying. This is a constant outpouring of grief and tears from her eyes. A constant outpouring of her soul at this empty tomb. Thinking that everything that she has hoped in, everything that she has hoped for was dashed to pieces. And even worse, Jesus has been taken away. You need to remember that Mary was one who loved Jesus very, very much. Mary was the one out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. Jesus had changed her entire life. In fact, Jesus was her entire life. He had made everything new for her, and she saw him as her deliverer, as her Lord. And now he's dead and quite literally gone. And she's there. She can't even be comforted by the presence of his dead body. And so she's there weeping bitterly. And what's ironic about this whole circumstance is that, and what I think we need to see, is that she's completely forlorn and bereft of all comfort amidst all of the evidence to the contrary. With the stone thrown away, the empty tomb, the grave claws that are still laying there, all of these things declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, all of these things declaring that a great work of God has happened in her midst, and she completely misses it. She can't see it. She doesn't know what's really happening because she's so overwhelmed with grief and so overwhelmed with despair. So much so that even angelic messengers don't break through that despondency that she experiences. I don't know whether she heard a noise coming from inside of the tomb or she just happened to look in just one more time, hoping that Jesus' body really wasn't missing. Just one more look to see if his body really was there. I don't know. But whatever the case may be, she looks in and she sees these angelic messengers in human form there to speak with her. It shouldn't surprise us that angels were there at this event. One of the greatest events in human history. Angels were there at the birth of Jesus Christ, and they're here at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John tells us that they're seated at the head and at the feet of where Jesus' body had been laying. It makes me think of the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim set on the ends of that ark, one on either side. That place where atonement was made for God's people, that place where mercy and grace was found, forgiveness was found for the people of God. These angelic messengers are there reminding us of the mercy and grace and forgiveness found in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. She looks inside and she sees them sitting there and they ask her, they say, "Why are you weeping?" And this isn't a question I think they're necessarily looking for an answer for. They ask her, "Why are you weeping?" It's almost a question of gentle rebuke to her. They're thinking, "Woman, why are you weeping? Your Lord has been risen from the dead." You see, they've seen all things clearly. They know that Christ the Lord was risen this day. And so they're saying, is there any reason to be weeping? Look around you, the empty tomb, the stone cast away, the grave clothes lying there. Is there any reason to be weeping? But she's still so far down in the darkness of her own soul. She doesn't even hear what they're saying. She can't respond to them. She still thinks that someone has taken away her Lord, and it's not until Jesus comes does her despair turn into joy. We don't know what caused Mary to turn around. Perhaps the angels were standing there talking to Mary, and all of a sudden their eyes looked up, and they saw Jesus standing behind her, and this cued her to turn around. Or maybe they're talking with Mary and they see the Lord coming and they immediately bow down before their sovereign. Or maybe she just heard somebody walking behind her. We don't know, but Mary turns around and she sees Jesus standing there, but she doesn't know that it's Jesus. Perhaps she doesn't even meet his face. She is still in so much grief, she just assumes it's the gardener. She doesn't expect Jesus to be there. And so she says to this gardener in her mind, "Where have you taken my Lord? Do you have him? Will you give him to me? I will take him for you. I will keep him for you." We see in this instance that Jesus doesn't appear in glory. He doesn't appear to Mary as a glorious king, but he still appears as a humble man, a regular man. Nothing to cue her off that he is the risen Lord. But still a humble man coming to meet with this woman. And he begins to speak to her and ask her the same kinds of questions that the angels do. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Notice he says, "Whom are you seeking?" Mary went to the tomb to look for the body of Jesus Christ. The body isn't it. But Jesus says, "Whom are you seeking?" He's trying to turn her mind slowly back to him, to fix her eyes, to fix her heart upon himself. "Whom are you seeking?" But she still doesn't get it. She still doesn't see. She's still seeing with eyes of sight, but Jesus opens her heart to see with eyes of faith. And he says to her in a tender way that he said so many times before, he says her name. He says, "Mary." And it's at that moment that her eyes are opened, that her heart is opened, and she sees her Lord standing before her. Before this, she couldn't see any of it. All of it was just devastating reality for her, but now there's Jesus standing right in front of her, coming to meet her in her deepest, darkest moment. But it took Jesus to bring her around. And we need to see that. We need to see how we can come to such depths in our own heart, such depths in our own soul, that at some point it can only be Jesus who can bring us out. We need to learn from Mary here and from our own circumstances and experiences of grief and turmoil. When we go through trials and sufferings, we may not see the work of God all around us. Like Mary amidst the empty tomb and the grave clothes, we don't truly see those things that God is working out in his providence, the great work that he is doing in our midst. All of the evil things that occur around us, we don't see how God is using them for good. And so we fall short of any comfort or relief or hope that we might receive. And even when friends and counselors come to us to try to remind us of the promises of Jesus Christ, to bring back some hope, like these angels who came, we still are so forlorn and despondent that we can't fully see the truth. It's not until Jesus opens our hearts. It takes Jesus to help us see with eyes of faith. So friends, be patient with one another. As we go through trials and hard times, knowing that sometimes things can be so difficult that it's hard to see the reality all around us, that God is doing a great work. Let us pray for one another. Let us cry out to Jesus that he would open our eyes, that we would see him with eyes of faith, that hope would be restored to our souls, that we would go to the Word of God, that we would read it, not read it as the words of just some other book, like Mary heard the words of the angels of just some other men, but that we would hear the tender voice of our shepherd speaking to us as he spoke to Mary, that we would hear his voice and he would reorient us toward hope. Be aware of the depths of a downcast soul, but find comfort in knowing that your risen Lord is powerful to bring you out of it, to speak to you and draw you back to himself. Well, secondly, I want to show you the tender heart of Jesus Christ. The tender heart of Jesus Christ. We need to really step back and be amazed that this whole situation is even happening at all. Do you ever stop and think about the fact that Jesus took the time to meet with Mary in this moment? that Jesus would actually come and meet with her. Jesus didn't have to do this, did he? Especially when you see what he says in verse 17, where Jesus says, I have not yet ascended to my Father. So think about what's occurring here for a moment. Jesus takes the time to meet with Mary, this broken, weeping woman. Jesus, risen from the dead, the first one in all of history to experience a new glorified body with all of its miraculous possibilities. Jesus to be the first one to enter into the fullness of everlasting life. This Jesus, instead of ascending up into heaven, where the ancient gates would open up and the angels would sing, "Who is this King of glory who enters in?" Instead of walking before the throne of his Father and receiving his eternal inheritance in the throne of the kingdom that would last forever and ever. Instead of going into heaven and hearing a choir of angels singing his praises and the triumph of his victory over death and the grave. Jesus puts all of that glory, majesty, honor, and praise on hold. Just so he could stop and meet with this broken sheep. Just so he could stop and meet with this wounded, weeping woman who loved him so much. Gerhardus Voss puts it this way. He says, among all the voices that hailed his triumph, no voice appealed to Jesus like the voice of this weeping woman in the garden. The first appearance of the risen Lord was given to Mary for no other reason than that she needed him first and she needed him most. And what more appropriate beginning could have been set for his ministry of glory than this very act? Nothing could better convince us that in his exalted state, he still retains for us the same tender sympathy and the same individual affection as he showed during the days of his flesh, as he showed here with Mary. We need to remember this whenever we're broken. We need to remember this whenever we go through trials or find ourselves in sorrow. That yes, Jesus has risen and ascended and seated on high, but he is not so far removed from us that he does not care about our suffering. That he does not care about our brokenness. We see here the tender heart of a Savior who is willing to put on hold the praises of glory to come and heal the broken heart of one of his people. Brothers and sisters, this is your Savior. This is your Lord. This is your Shepherd who loves you and cares for you in the same way. Brothers and sisters, see the tender heart of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we need to consider the resurrected Christ and the reality of his presence. Look at what he says in verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Upon realizing this is Jesus, you can imagine Mary just running to him and wrapping her arms around him and hugging him and squeezing him as tight as she's ever squeezed anyone in her entire life, never wanting to let him go, being so overwhelmed with joy and elation that this is Jesus. He's come back to me, my Savior, my Lord. He is here. And you can imagine her never wanting to let him go, just hugging and squeezing and holding him so tightly, not wanting to lose him again for even a single moment. But Jesus knows there's so much more he has to give her. There's something so much greater than his physical presence. And so he says to her, "Mary, do not cling to me." And he's not rebuking her. He's not saying, "Woman, don't touch me. I don't want anything to do with this." He's not saying, "I'm too holy and pure for this. You're too unclean. I want nothing of this." That's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying, "Mary, you can't hold on to me like this forever. In fact, I have something so much greater to give you. I have something so much greater in store for you. I haven't yet ascended to my Father where I go, from where I will send my Spirit to dwell in you. I will be with you in a much more intimate way, Mary. I will not just be in your presence and then walk away after a little while. But I will send my Spirit to dwell in your heart. And not only in your heart, but in the hearts of all of those who believe. Mary, I must ascend to my Father, and I will be closer to you than you can ever imagine. You see, Jesus said to Mary, "Don't cling to me," so that he could go on to say, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Jesus is resurrected. He ascends to the Father that we might experience his presence in a much fuller and better way than we would if he were physically with us now. And some of us would want to be with Jesus now. We would want to have him physically here in our presence, but we need to think about and pray about honestly that we would know and sense the blessing of Jesus' presence in us by his Spirit. And so recognize, realize the risen Lord and the reality of his presence in you by his Spirit. And fourthly, notice the greater relationship we have because of Jesus Christ. After telling Mary not to cling to him, he says, "Go tell my brethren." Go tell my brethren. Now, he's not called his people this before. We hear him in the Gospel of John call his people his servants. And then he says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." But what's closer than a friend? A brother. A sister. He says, "Go tell my brethren." You see, what Jesus has accomplished by his resurrection and redemption is the glorious truth of our adoption into the family of God. Because of what Jesus has done, we are no longer strangers to God. We're no longer strangers to God's family, but we've been adopted into the family of God and made sons and daughters of God Most High with all the rights and privileges of the children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, siblings with him. He, our elder brother. Which is why he says, "Go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Because of what I've done, you have this new relationship with me, this new relationship with my heavenly Father who has become your heavenly Father." What an incredible reality that is. What a beautiful relationship we have with Jesus Christ and his Father, who is our Father, to be adopted children of God. Well, fifthly and finally, let's look at the sure witness of the risen Christ. After this encounter, Jesus commissions Mary, as it were, and tells her to go tell my brethren, tell the disciples that I'm ascending to my Father. Now, something we need to understand here about this particular portion is that when Jesus speaks about his ascension, he's not speaking about his ultimate ascension into heaven, which the apostles witness, where he goes up into the clouds and ascends, and he doesn't return immediately. We're still waiting for that return. But no, what John records for us here, what Jesus means here, is that he actually ascends up to his Father, and he ascends to receive the kingdom that his Father has promised him. This ascension you can read about in Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days and receives that dominion. Receives that authority and that kingdom and that throne. And it's from there that he then comes down and makes his various appearances with the disciples and with all the other witnesses. He does that from heaven. And this is why Jesus can tell the disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's something that has already occurred because he has ascended to the Father already. But he tells Mary, "Go and tell my brethren that I am ascending to the Father. I'm going to receive my kingdom, that I will be with them." And the angels have already told the other women that Jesus was risen from the dead and would meet them in Jerusalem. And now Mary would go and show up and say, "I have seen the Lord." And they're going to say, "Well, where is he? What happened to him?" "Well, he's ascended to my Father and to your Father, but he's going to come back. He's going to meet with you." Mary saw Jesus, but Jesus was not with her when she came to the apostles because he was ascended into heaven. But what we need to see here is that God uses women first to communicate his resurrection even to the disciples, the very apostles themselves. And this is something that really doesn't take us by surprise today, but it really should surprise us if you understand the cultural context into which John was writing. In this time and in this place, women were very lowly esteemed in their culture and in their community. Their testimony would not be one that would really hold up well in court. They were not considered as reliable witnesses to bring true and verifiable evidence against someone else. They were not esteemed. They were not believed. As a matter of fact, whenever the women go and tell the disciples that we've seen angels and they said that Jesus has risen from the dead and they're going to go meet you in Jerusalem, they don't believe any of them. They don't believe any of them at all. But it's amazing that God uses these women first. And this is significant, firstly, because God is always using the humble and exalting them. That's what God is all about. He's all about using the humble things of this world, the lowly things of this world, to shame the high and exalted things of this world. And we see that here. But secondly, we see that John doesn't change the narrative at all, even though he's writing into that particular culture. He doesn't change the details of the narrative to make it more appealing, does he? If he was writing a gospel and he really wanted people to believe what he was saying, would he have said that women saw Jesus rise from the dead first? Well, probably not, if his only concern was to get his culture to believe him. But John doesn't change a single detail. He's not trying to twist his words or twist the truth. He's not trying to make it more believable by making it more palatable. But he tells the truth as it is, and this in and of itself is a verifying proof of the truthfulness of it. John uses something that would almost work against him to support the truth of Christ's resurrection, the truthfulness and the reality of it. John faithfully records what has happened here, who Jesus is, what he has accomplished, so that we could read and see and believe that the risen Savior is indeed alive, and that he reigns, and in him we can have hope. We can read and believe that it's through the living Savior that we have hope, that whenever we face the grave, that we can look at it like a farmer looks at his field and sees the furrows in the ground, who sees the seed go into the ground, but then sees heaven draw up for itself a crop, a fruit, just like it drew Jesus Christ up, the first fruits of those who believe in him, the first fruits of all of those who will be raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. He is one who gives comfort to those who are in despair. He is one who tenderly ministers to those who are weak and broken and fallen. He is one who ascends to his Father and gives his Spirit to us. He is one who's brought us into the family of God, and he is the one who gives us a sure witness of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, of his reigning in glory. Brothers and sisters, we have a great risen Savior. We have a great shepherd of our souls. Let us be thankful for what our risen Jesus has done for us. Let's pray.